There we go. Took a little while. Praise God. Let me begin by saying this. This is not going to be a Joel Osteen message this morning. I'm not going to have a grin from ear to ear, and I'm not going to tell you the world is wonderful and everything is beautiful and everything is going to turn out just great. I want to share with you a truth this morning. And you know, there's a scripture in Hosea that says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." It is so important that we know. We need to know more and more and more of God. No matter how many years you've served Him, there's so much more to know about God and who He is and who we are and what He does. And when He says things like, "My ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts," you have to stop and think about that for a minute. When He says, "My ways are not your ways," He doesn't do things the way we do them. And He's not going to do things the way we want Him to do them, or we think He should do them. He doesn't even think like us. Praise God that His ways are not like ours, and His thoughts are not like ours. Amen? But people, when you read the Word, yeah, I am never impressed when I hear somebody tell me, "I read the Bible from beginning to end. I can read it in a year," and you know, this and this. That doesn't impress me at all. Because if you just read two Psalms and one Proverbs and an Old Testament, New Testament, and you do it every day, every day, every day, wrote, unless you study that Word, unless you let that Word get inside you, and you know that you know that you know what is being said through that Word. We quote Scripture out of context so often, so off the mark, so off the beat, it actually upsets me sometimes. I always use the example when I overhear somebody, perhaps even maybe up here at prayer, and someone comes up and says, "I'm struggling financially. I may be losing my house. I lost my job." And someone lays their hands on him and says, "But you know what the Word says?" He says, "My God shall provide all your needs according to His glory and riches. You don't have to worry." That is so wrong. That is so out of context. God never said, "I'll provide everything you need and take care of all your finances." What He said, when Paul was writing to this particular church, I don't remember if it was the Corinthians, who through all his difficulties, through all his problems, through all his struggles, through all his beatings, through all his imprisonments, they and they alone stood by him and supported him financially. They, out of their need, out of their want, they still continued to support him, the only ones. And Paul in turn said to them, "Because of this, my God shall provide all your needs according to his riches and glory." That isn't a blanket statement you say to anybody who's having financial problems. This is taken totally out of context. You understand what I mean? That's what I'm saying. For lack of knowledge, my people perish. So you pray over somebody and you say that, and they walk away and they still lose their house and they don't get a job and they're still struggling financially. And what do? They get angry with God. He said, "You're going to provide it for me," and you're not. And we get angry with God because of a lack of knowledge. Hallelujah. I'd like us to read a verse. And it goes right along with the Word, like I said, that came forth a minute ago. James 1. We've all read this probably 100 times. James 1, verses 2 to 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Wow. So when those trials and those testings come along, I jump for joy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm losing my house. Is that what it's saying? Is that what it's really saying? Let's take a closer look at it. First of all, it says, consider. Consider. Think about. Ponder. Ask questions. Why? Why am I going through this trial or this testing? Ask a question. You're facing these trials of many kinds. We're so quick. The enemy's after me. He wants me. He wants to beat me down. Really? Is that what this scripture is saying? Because look what it says. It says, because you know, do you know? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Do you think the enemy wants you to persevere? The enemy never tests you. The enemy never tries you. What the enemy does is tempt you. Is he going to test your faith so that you could develop perseverance? Is that what he wants? And let that perseverance finish its work so that you could become mature and complete and not lacking anything? Is that what the enemy would like? Well, then I have to ask myself, and I think you need to ask yourself, then where are these trials and these testings coming from? Could they be from the Lord? He says he tests us. He says he tries us. Why? He tests our faith so that we come to understand and know, what do we really believe? Our faith needs to be tested. If you invent something, you create something, do you put it right out there on the market without testing it first to make sure it works? Our faith needs to be tested. It needs to be tried. And we need to persevere so we know. So that we know that our faith is real and our faith is secure as an anchor in our God. And then we become more mature and more complete, not lacking anything. Because we've been through the fire. We've been tested. We've been tried by our God who wants us to persevere. Who wants us to become complete. That's why you can consider it joy. Not because of what you're going through, but you can consider it joy because you know you've been tested and you've been tried by your God who wants you to persevere, for your faith to increase, and for you to be mature and complete and not lacking anything. What he's saying, consider it. He's saying, make the best of it. Understand what you're going through. Take a good look at it. Why am I going through this? Why am I being tried or tested in this area? Why? Try to understand why it's happening. Hallelujah. You know, the Old Testament is full of advice. It's full of advice. It's full of teachings. It's full of wisdom. It's full of corrections, etc. But the truth is, we really don't adhere to most of them, or some of them at least. We don't really listen to them and receive it into our spirit. And then we face all kinds of trials like James speaks about. And you know what we do? We complain. We turn around and we complain. We do foolish things like we smoke. How many of us smoked before Christ? Some of us, many after Christ. continue to smoke. Some today probably still do. They sneak out back and do it. And then we get angry and we say, why does God allow me to get lung cancer? Are you kidding me? We put all kinds of pesticides and fertilizers in our ground. And then we drink the water and we get all kinds of other cancers and illnesses. And we question, God, why? Hallelujah. How about this? How many of us have ever heard that it's unsafe to microwave food in a plastic container? How many of you still do it to save time? Come on. Ah, come on, I'm only going to put it on for 30 seconds. Come on, come on. I've done it. I'll admit it, I've done it. Oh, come on, how much could 30 seconds hurt me? And then we get these all new illnesses coming along and we say, Lord, why? We complain. Well, how about you don't change your oil on your car when it's, you should. And then your car breaks down. Lord, come on. I was on my way to a Bible study. I was on my way to church. How could you let this happen? And I could hear him saying, well, why didn't you change your oil when you were supposed to? Or maybe we ignore that little sticker in the window and don't get our car inspected when we're supposed to, or break the speed limit, and we get pulled over and get a ticket. You say, are you kidding me, Lord? You know how much I put in the offering last week? How could you let this happen? We eat too much. We drink too much. We don't exercise enough. And then we complain when we have health problems. Come on. You know I'm telling the truth. How about we don't stand up for what's right and fight for it and then complain when ungodly laws are passed? Huh? Should I go on? Or have you gotten the point? We complain, why doesn't God do something? Isn't he supposed to protect us and shield us? In case you haven't noticed, God teaches us through our sufferings. I'm going to be speaking about suffering this morning. I said it's not going to be a Joel Osteen message. How about the 23rd Psalm? Isn't it beautiful? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters, and on and on. And then right smack dab in the middle, there's a beautiful part. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What in the world am I doing walking through the valley of the shadow of death? You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, God's with you. And furthermore, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. You know what the rod is used for? Spare the rod, spoil the child. What's the rod used for? Correction. What's the staff used for? When you're not going where you should, like the sheep aren't going, he uses it to hook it around their neck and pull them back. Some comfort. You need to understand what God is saying in his word. Don't just because we put it to music and make a pretty melody out of it. Understand what he's saying. He said, yeah, you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm going to be there with you, and I'm going to correct you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to lead you to try and get you out of it. But more than likely, it's your fault you ended up in the valley to begin with. All right, you're going to love this one. I get arguments with this one. He allows and even causes suffering so he can in turn comfort us. And we can then comfort others who go through similar trials. Oh, come on, Pastor, I don't buy that. He causes suffering. Okay. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. I want to read verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. But I want to read something else. If you can turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 45. And I want to begin reading in verse 5. It says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Listen to this. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's the New King James Version. He says, I create calamity. Most of the other versions say, I create evil. I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. He'll do whatever it takes to keep you on track, to get you on track, to make sure you make it to the finish line. He'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to share a story. I'm sure I've shared it before with you. When we first got saved, like all of you, we were on fire for Christ. Everybody you see could be in the supermarket, could be a mailman. I'm sorry, letter carrier. You're sharing and you don't care for anything. And we're bombarding my father-in-law, Pastor Diane's father, with the gospel, the message of salvation. He didn't want to hear a word about it. He was a born Italian Roman Catholic. He was going to die a born Italian Roman Catholic, even though he never went to church, never did anything. But that was it. In fact, one time after so many weeks of battering him with all of this, he finally said, look, listen, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible is a book written by a bunch of smart Jews just to keep everybody in line. Now leave me alone, which we did. We respected his wishes. We left him alone for probably 30 years. He was getting older and getting more stubborn. Pastor Di was afraid that he would not make it. He would not come to know the Lord before he took his final breath. And out of desperation, she prayed a prayer. Lord, whatever it takes, please save my father. Right after that prayer, we went upstate. It was the end of the school year, so I had the summer off. We went upstate for just, it was going to be just a couple days to visit with them. When we got there, we found him not feeling well, coughing. He wasn't as burly, strong, chopping, cutting wood, working outside like a horse kind of guy. That's the way he was. Instead, he was tired and he was coughing. I said, Dad, did you go to the doctor? Nah, I got bronchitis back at Christmas. It just hasn't quit. I said, Dad, you don't sound good. You should go to the doctor. Nah. Well, by the next day, both of us keeping on him, he says, all right, take me and drive me into Albany. let them check me out. Long story short, we took him in. They took x-rays. He was filled with lung cancer. Doctor says to us, I wouldn't be surprised if you wheel him back in here in a couple weeks dead. From that day of prognosis, 10 weeks later, he was dead. But during those 10 weeks, he came to know the Lord in a way that probably few of us came to know the Lord. I began driving him every day. We spent the entire summer, forget a few days, driving him every day into Albany for radiation. And we started by marveling at the mountains and the new roads they were building on our trip, because it was a good 45-minute ride. By and by, after the first week, there wasn't too much more to say. We started talking about deeper things. Before you know it, here's me and my father-in-law all alone in the car, holding hands across the console. And little by little, he came to know the Lord in a precious, precious way. In fact, just a couple of days before he took his last breath, he told Pastor Dye, he says, you know what my only regret is? He says, Eugene is praying so hard for me to be healed. And I'm afraid he's going to be disappointed because I'm going home to be with the Lord. She prayed, Lord, whatever it takes, save my father. He killed him to get him saved. Now you might say, the enemy came in with that cancer. He smoked for 40 years. Whatever it takes. You see, honestly, we give the devil way too much credit. Every little thing that happens, that devil, he's after me again. You get a letter in the mail, they're foreclosing on your house. That devil, you see, he wants me to lose my house. But yet you haven't made a mortgage payment in 9 months. You haven't paid your taxes in 3 years. Oh, but it's the devil taking your house away from you. I don't think so. You see, the truth is, the devil really doesn't have to do very much. We're doing a pretty good job ourselves of killing ourselves and making our lives miserable. Wouldn't you say? I only mentioned a few things earlier. God allows suffering sometimes beyond our own ability to resolve, so we're forced to turn to him. You see, we so often, I have to always use myself as an example. I'm so foolish sometimes. I'll be doing something out in the yard, maybe something broke, whatever, and I'm trying to fix it, and I'm breaking my back, I'm banging, I'm hitting my fingers, I'm busting my knees, I'm going nuts for hours. And I'm finally frustrated, and I'm like, Lord, will you help me here? And all of a sudden, I find the problem. And it's like, I'd love to use an old Italian expression, but I won't. Why didn't you act sooner? Maybe I would have helped you. But he allows... Turn with me again to 2 Corinthians. Look what he says in verses 8 through 10. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Sometimes he allows situations in our life that we just can't resolve, so that we have to turn to him. Don't you understand? He wants us to. Don't you? I love when my kids call me for help. One of my sons called me just last night. He's putting up crown molding in his bathroom. Anybody out here ever put up crown molding? The pain in the neck, isn't it? getting the angle just right. He asked to borrow my compound miter saw, which I lent to him. He calls me, he said, "Dad, I just can't get the angle right. No matter how I put it in there, no matter how to." And I said, "Paul, send me a picture. Let me see how the saw set up." I said, "Paul, I got to come over. I got to come over." He can't figure out himself. He said, "I've tried it every which way. I'm running out of wood." So I'm going there this afternoon. Makes me feel good. I like when my kids ask me. They come to a place where they can't fix it themselves, and they ask Dad. He's called me. "Dad, I took down a fixture. I forgot to label the wires. I can't get it to work right. I keep kicking the breaker." "Well, are you putting the black wire here, and are you putting the white wire?" "No. Well, put the..." God's the same way. We were made in the image and likeness of God. He loves when we have to turn to him. And he'll sometimes create circumstances in our lives that we have to turn to him. And then we share our experiences with suffering with others so that they don't have to go through it. You know, one of the best sayings I heard many years ago was, we should listen to the advice and wisdom of our elders, because we don't live long enough to make all the mistakes ourselves. Listen when somebody says, "Hey, I've been there, I've done that." And God will allow some of us to go through certain real difficulties, and he'll use those difficulties so you can then in turn help someone else going through those difficulties. You know, until you've been through something yourself, you can quote scripture, you can quote wisdom, sayings. If somebody comes to me in the heat of a wicked and bitter divorce, I can't counsel them out of personal knowledge and experience them, because I haven't been there. But someone who has, what you're going through. I've been there. Be patient. It gets better. Yes, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. You're going to think this. Wait on God. It's good. You understand what I'm saying? Till you've been there. We share our experiences with others so they don't have to go through it. If you've been a smoker, and you've suffered difficulties, you can minister to some young person and say, "Hey, look, I've gone to young people I've seen, and when I was given the opportunity, I say, I've lost 4 brothers, brother-in-law, my mother, my father-in-law, all to lung cancer from smoking. What are you doing to yourself? I've seen the horror of it. I've seen how they died. I see all the pain, the chemo, the radiation, the agony. What are you doing to yourself?" Or maybe drugs, or maybe alcohol. Or maybe as silly as not wearing a helmet when you're supposed to on a bike or a motorized thing. I had a cousin, same age as me, only within a couple of months, down in Florida. And one of his sons had one of these little motorized scooters, you know, with the handle that comes up. I mean, how much, I gotta wear a helmet to ride this thing? But he got on it, hit a pebble or something, fell backwards, smashed his head on the curb, and died instantly. I bet his son wears a helmet every time he gets on that thing or something like it. You understand what I'm saying? Or it could be as silly as another personal experience. When I lived down in Center Reach, spring was coming, like hopefully it'll be here pretty soon, and decided my gutters needed to be cleaned. And it was a ranch, so the gutters aren't up too high, so I didn't get the big ladder, I got the small ladder, and I started going around, cleaning, going around, cleaning, going around, cleaning. I get around to the back of my house, and I've had a brick patio back there, and got the ladder up there, and I'm cleaning, and as I'm going, well, now I have this big picnic table, big, heavy, I built it 50 years ago in Florida, and it's been with me ever since. I didn't want to move it. So what did I do? Oh, I took the ladder, I put it on top of the picnic table to reach the gutter. Climbed up on the picnic table, went up on the ladder, cleaning. I go to reach as far as I could, and my weight pushed the picnic table over, and I came down like a load of bricks. Almost exactly 20 years ago, I know, because it was as soon as we took over pastoring. We're going to be pastoring 20 years in April, and this happened, I believe, in May. Busted my nose, busted my lip, broke my wrist real bad, needed a six-hour surgery, ended up in a cast. The cast caused a frozen shoulder, which then needed to be operated on. I didn't want to take the time to do it right. You know how many people I tell? Well, first of all, I don't climb ladders anymore. Period. Rich will tell you, I can't get up past the second rung. I'm not going any further. You learn sometimes from your experiences. And I pass that along to my sons, whatever. Take the time to do it right. Secure the ladder. Put the helmet on. You know, we're living in a very different generation today. Do you think you're really teaching your child a lesson in life when you let your kids win at everything? Parents really don't want competition anymore. I experienced this in school. Number of years ago, it must be 10 times worse now. We had an art contest. And all the kids, they drew, and we used to go up through eighth grade. So we had some older kids, and they were pretty talented, some of them. So when the contest was over, we put a lot of the paintings and the drawings on the wall in the hall, and then we put the first place winner, the second place winner, the third place. Had a parent come into my office, irate. How could you do that? You know how my child felt when they didn't win? Really? Well, I bet they should have. What they should have felt is, I need to do better next time. So we should not acknowledge those who did well, so we don't hurt or embarrass. Well, you know that's where society is going. They don't want any competition anymore. There shouldn't be any winners or losers. Really. Wait till they get out in the workforce. They just want their kids to be happy. When they're exposed to real life, they're going to find it sometimes very different. Don't we sometimes have to allow our children to experience things? Or even experience pain, or get hurt, or even be embarrassed in order to teach them a lesson? You ever have one of your little ones reaching for the stove? You can't do this anymore today. My kids reach for the stove, smack them on the hand. You can't do that today. Reach again, smack them on the hand. Don't touch it, it's hot, you're gonna get hurt. I said, don't touch it. You turn around, he's reaching, go ahead. He's screaming. He never touched the stove again. Sometimes you have to let them experience something so they don't think you're crazy. But sometimes the Lord has to let us experience things because we're so stubborn. In case you haven't noticed by now, we learn through suffering. Let me ask you a question. What have you ever learned by something going just perfect? You ever learned anything? Everything went just perfectly according to plan. No, it's when things go wrong and you have to resolve them. You know what happens when everything goes perfect? We begin to rely on ourselves and our own strength, on our own abilities, and our own wisdom. And you, subconsciously, maybe you won't verbalize it. Subconsciously, you begin to think, I don't really need God that much. I got this. It's okay, God. I got this. You see, both we and Jesus are of the same family. You know that, right? We're all part of the family of God. He called us brothers and sisters. Why should we expect to be treated any differently than he was? You know the sign up there? It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, that goes for God, the Father, too. Because Jesus was suffered when we are tempted, so are we. Hebrews 2:18. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, if we suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Verse 21, it says, to this we were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, and we should follow in his steps. As Isaiah 53 said, he was familiar with suffering. Acts 5:41 says the apostles rejoiced for having suffered disgrace for Jesus' name. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, Paul exhorts Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. Romans 8:17 says, we are children, heirs, co-heirs with Jesus, and we share in his suffering so that we may share in his glory. Verse 18 says, our present sufferings can't be compared to the glory to be revealed. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Hebrews 5:8 says, Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. Jesus himself. I want to read you something in Romans 8. We've all heard this. Beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sufferings are opportunities for God. He chastises, he corrects, he disciplines those he loves, as we do with our children who we love. You know, I was once challenged many years ago. We go back into school. This is my 40th year. Had to be the first or second year. And back in those days, we still had corporal punishment in the school. I paddled many a kid. I think I even paddled one of Bobby Lloyd's sons. He was a handful. And we sat many hours in my office, having me and Bobby, and discussed what to do, how to correct this problem. But we paddled back then. We had the parents' permission. And I was interviewing a potential parent. And I got to that part of the different things that we do in the school. And when I got to the part of corporal punishment, and she says, well, what is that? I says, we paddle the children if necessary. She says, well, that's not New Testament. That's only in the Old Testament. There's nowhere in the New Testament that it says that God does that. And you know, I was taken back for a minute. I says, I'll get back to you on that. So I did some research. And it says, in New Testament, he chastises those he loves. Look up the definition of chastisement. You know what one of the first definitions of chastisement is? Whipping of the back. I said, that's New Testament. So the next day when I saw her, I showed her. That's not something we like to do or wanted to do, but when it was necessary, when you give a young child, you make him write 100 times, I must not do bad things. I must not do bad things. I must not do bad things. And that doesn't work. And maybe you give him time out now today, time out. And that doesn't work. And back in those days, we had detention, kept them after school. Not only did that not work, but the parents got angry with us because they couldn't take the bus and they had to leave work and come and pick them up. I says, good, give your child a spanking when he gets home. But that didn't work. But you know what worked? I very rarely paddled a child twice. Very rarely. But unfortunately, that had to come to an end. And you know, it took about 6 months, almost an entire school year, for the kids to find out that Mr. Pack doesn't paddle anymore. And boy, how things changed. How the discipline level changed. Because when it previously had come to the point, you do that again, you're going to go down and see Pastor Pag. Well, I was Mr. Pag at that time, the principal. Oh, no, they didn't want to do that. They heard what happened when Johnny went down there. We learn through our suffering. Let me give you a couple examples. Let me give you the first one. Hammer, nail, thumb. Do I have to say any more? How about respect for the ocean after almost drowning? Another story. I was maybe 5, 6, 7 years old, hot summer day. Dad took the whole clan of us out to Montauk Point. It was so hot. We all went in the ocean, and I'm wading out there in the ocean, and I went a little too far, and there was a big drop where the waves broke. And bada-boom, I went down. Dad come running out through the waves, grabbed my hand, starts pulling me in, and another big wave crashed, broke his grip. Bada-boom, down again. I was almost out. Actually, I found a leg, and I pulled myself up on somebody's leg and was able to get up. He saw me again, pulled me out. I don't go in the ocean anymore. I do not go in the ocean anymore. It's almost 70 years ago. You're not going to get me in the ocean. We learn through our suffering. Did you ever notice how you drive more careful after your first accident? Right? You're almost afraid to get back in the car. Or how we eat better and exercise after we've had a heart attack? After. We have more compassion for someone going through something after we've experienced it ourselves. I've seen my wife in action. My wife had breast cancer a bunch of years ago. And she had to go through the whole routine, lumpectomy, chemo, radiation, the whole nine yards. She can relate to someone who's going through that now. We learn through our suffering. When you get home, read, not now, read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. Not now. Thank God for the suffering, and thank God for his comfort. But just in case it is the devil that's harassing you, what does he say in Psalm 124:7? He says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. I want to read Psalm 91. Listen to what it says. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Isn't that beautiful? But unfortunately, this is another one of those verses that can be taken out of context. Look at the opening verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. God delivers those who dwell in the secret place from the snare of the fowler. Those who dwell, what does it mean to dwell there? You live there. You're there continually. Not just on Sunday morning for a couple hours. You dwell there. You're in his presence, dwelling there. And how does he deliver you? He delivers you sometimes from the snare of the fowler, or sometimes out of the snare of the fowler. You know, God knows that our backsliding will soon end in our destruction. And what he does in his mercy, he sends the rod to bring us back. And you say, Lord, why? Why am I going through this? Because he knows. He puts you through suffering sometimes because he knows if he doesn't, a greater evil will come upon you. And you may even lose your salvation. If he doesn't bring you to that tipping point sometimes to bring you back. There are times when God delivers us from the snare of the fowler just by giving us spiritual strength so that when we are tempted by the enemy, if you're one of those who's dwelling in the secret place, probably the first thing that'll come out of your mouth is, how can I possibly do something as wicked, as sinful as this against God? Because of the relationship you've developed by dwelling with him. It's a blessed thing to know that he'll deliver us from the snare. And if for some reason we do fall into that snare, he'll deliver us out of it. If we've been dwelling in his presence. Hallelujah. He will receive you. He'll give you joy and gladness. Now listen to this. That the bones which he has broken may rejoice. I want to back that up with scripture. Psalm 51:8. If you want to turn to it. Says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. We've all heard the story. I only heard recently that maybe it's not necessarily true, but it's a beautiful, even if it's metaphorical, it's beautiful, that when a shepherd has a sheep that keeps wandering off, what they'll do sometimes is they'll get that sheep and they'll break its leg. And then they wrap it around themselves and they carry it until that leg is healed and that sheep never wanders off again. Not pleasant to think about, is it? But God may sometimes have to break your leg in order to keep you from wandering off. You know, we don't like to think of God in this context, do we? I challenge you, read Romans 9 about the sovereignty of God. But read it slowly. Read it slowly and real carefully. And try your best to understand what he's saying. Read about what it says about the sovereignty of God. Hallelujah. Let me leave you with this as I try to bring this to a close. God is there for us. God hears us. God answers our prayers. More often than not, not in the way we want him to answer them, but in the way he knows they should be answered. And I heard about this man, a God-fearing man, who was being interviewed. And he was asked, Does God really answer your prayers? Listen to how he answered. He says, you know, I prayed and I asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. He says, I prayed again and I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. And I prayed again and I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. And once again, I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. So yes, I think I'd say God answered my prayers. Not the way you want him to, but the way he needs to. Now, you may think this was a depressing message, all about suffering. I want to give you one last example. And I could tell you this personally when it comes to suffering. There's a whole story behind it, but I won't get into that. But I ended up joining the Marine Corps back in 1967. And in this part of the country, you go to Parris Island, South Carolina. Many of you have heard of the Marine Corps basic training at Parris Island. They've made movies about it. It's brutal. It's ruthless. Right after I signed the papers, when I had a report to leave for Parris Island? Thanksgiving morning. That's how cruel, in a way, they could be. After a long train ride and a very long bus ride, late at night, we arrived at Parris Island, half of us groggy and half of us sleeping, to some maniac running on the bus, yelling and screaming at us, get off this bus, and I won't use the expletives that he used, and don't even let your feet touch the steps. And we got up, rattled and shaken, and jumped off the bus, and we were corralled and brought into this building, stripped naked, put foreign clothes on us, corralled into this room, sat in a chair, had our heads shaved. This is all within the first hour. And then brought into this big barracks, cold, steel bunks with just a bare mattress, and said, go to sleep. To awaken a couple hours later to some more maniacs throwing steel garbage pails up in the air, banging all over the concrete floor. And we were taken and lined up single file through a medical building, stripped our shirts off, and three sets of people with vaccination guns hitting you in both, boom, 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 two balls of cotton, you walk out like this. What happened? And from there on, this was during the height of the Vietnam War in 67. Marine Corps basic training was usually 12 to 13 weeks. But because of the war, they had to shorten it to between 8 and 9 weeks. They didn't eliminate any of the training. They just concentrated it all down into 8 to 9 weeks. It was 8 to 9 weeks of insanity, of prodding, of pushing, of slapping, of kicking, of punching, of humiliating. I can tell you stories that'll make your hair crawl. You know why? These drill instructors, one of them, and I never forget his name, Hildebrand, probably 6'4", had muscles in every part of his body, even in his face. His face was full of muscles. Mean as a stick. We had to run every morning a 3-mile track. You know how depressing a 3-mile track is? He ran it backwards to keep an eye on us. I was never a runner. It was very hard for me. And back then, I went in the Marine Corps, I was 201 pounds. Now, for my size and build, 201 pounds is not a lot. I thought I was in good shape. They said, we want you down to 183. I said, I haven't been to 183 since I was in 10th grade in high school. Well, they got me down to 183. And I was fit and tight and hard as could be, but I still couldn't run that track. I never could run. But the goal of the drill instructors were to become our enemy. I found out afterwards, their goal was they were to become our enemy, so all 80 of us would rally together and be there for each other and support each other, even with our lives if we had to, so that when we faced the real enemy, we would be there for each other. I remember trying to get one day around that track, and it was just one of those days it wasn't going to happen. And I started slowing down, and I started slowing down. And I was just about the four ladder ranks. And I feel behind me this guy half my size, his name was Dix, the Southern boy. He grabbed me by my belt buckle, and he said, "Come on, Pag, we're gonna make it." And he darn near carried me the rest of that way. That's what they had built into us by them becoming our enemy. You understand? So let's go back as we close to the opening scripture. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Amen? Stand with me. Father, thank you, Lord, that your ways are not our ways. Your ways are far beyond what we could even think or imagine. And we entrust ourselves to you to do as you know is best so that we make it to that finish line. However you need to chastise us, correct us, discipline us. You do what is necessary, Lord, because you know better. Father, we surrender our will to yours as we were taught by our Lord and Savior. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that we have a mind keener, more keen, to be able to discern what you're saying between the words, that we don't just skim over them, but we receive them into our hearts, into our spirits, that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Father, thank you for this word. I know it wasn't an easy word to hear or receive, but Father, I pray that it touched lives and has changed lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Please don't leave. And maybe some of you will say that was a great message. Some of you will say, "I don't believe a word he said." Just don't take it as another. If you don't believe every word I said, go home and prove me wrong. Okay, thanks. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Join us in the cafe.